Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all. Unbeknownst to me, the last 6 weeks I've been battling with strep, being aware that I was running down very quickly and just didn't have much get-go. And I liken that to having five kids. That happens, that they suck it out of you pretty quick. And come to find out, it moved from normal strep into my blood system, and I've been pretty sick for the last little while, and many of you said you haven't noticed that, and I've done a good job at pretending. So I'm on antibiotics and doing much better, and was feeling sorry for myself, and then I get a call, and I believe our house is sold. So it's been a roller coaster ride the last little while, and God is very, very good beyond what we deserve, and I'm very grateful for his kindness and his goodness in my life. And I hope as we open God's word this morning that you'll see that shine through, God's goodness and his graciousness. If you will, take your Bibles and be opening up to the book of Psalm in chapter 42. I planned on going a different way this morning, but we are going to make this a two-parter. I don't plan on being, I know I say this and Brian looks at me funny, I don't plan on being up here very long this morning. Last Sunday morning, when I was done, I was about done for the day. So I'm still mending, so it's probably better that I do keep it somewhat short this morning. How many of you have or are or have known somebody that has struggled with depression? You don't have to raise your hand. That's just a question for you to start as we, in your minds, as we start our lesson this morning. I believe we're all honest with ourselves. We battle with it ourselves from time to time. There's been situations that have arisen in our family lives, whether it's due to job circumstances, move, death, unfaithful children, whatever it might be, an unfaithful spouse even, whatever it might be, we've been brought to our knees, and we've contemplated. I know that I preached this lesson just recently in Nevada, and there was an individual that came up to me and said how much they appreciated the lesson. Just a couple of weeks prior, before that lesson, they had contemplated taking their life. And so there are great extremes with depression, and there are very mild depression as well, as we can all probably relate to. What's interesting to me is when we look at Psalm 42 and 43, the writer here no doubt is battling with some of those same emotions that we have maybe in times past or maybe struggling with even in this day. And we know that to be true, that is biblically accurate because of what we find in this scripture here. And in chapter 42 and verse 5, he says this, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" Verse 11, he says in the first part of that verse, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" You turn to 43, and in verse 43, chapter 43, in verse 5, it says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" And here, as we put up a strong front with each other in the body of Christ sometimes, you thought you were the only one that ever struggled with that question. That hardship of life that faced you. I've come to appreciate a lot of things over my years as a Christian. I think I've told some of you this. I originally started attending a small little congregation in Smithville, Ontario, and on a good day, we were busting at the seams. We had 30 people there. And that's all I really knew about God's church. Wasn't really familiar with all the other local congregations that were 2 hours away from that one. But we left there, and I traveled down to Florida with the preacher, John Haynes. And we attended the Florida College Lectureship. And I remember walking in on Monday night, and 2,100 people were gathering together. And the first song that was sung was "Our God, He is Alive." And I remember thinking in my small mind at that time, here I thought that 30 Christians in Smithville, Canada was it. And I wonder sometimes when we think of our problems like that, that we're the only ones that are struggling. We are the only ones going through the feelings and emotions that we go through on a daily basis. So some of our lives are like roller coasters. It really is. We have our highs and we have our lows, and that's kind of what we're talking about here. When we're in those lows, sometimes we feel like we're the only one, and the only thing that would resolve the problem is like that individual in Sparks, Nevada. We might as well take our life. We're the only ones that are dealing with the problems. I'm the only one that's dealing with this problem. And in fact, in reality is, from the beginning of time, we find that over and over again, mankind has dealt with the ups and lows of life. Can't help but think and read between the lines when God was walking in the garden and he called out for Adam and Eve and asked the question, "Where are you?" I can't imagine how they felt. Hearing those words and knowing what they had done. So it is with our lives. Sometimes by choices, things we do, we bring hardships on ourselves, and for some of us, it's not any choice or decision we've made on our own. It's just happened to us. I think about an unfaithful child, somebody who's left God and left the family relationship and the unit that God has established, and how God wants a family to function, and your child has become unfaithful. I cannot imagine the hardships that you deal with on a daily basis. I hope I never have to walk in your shoes. But again, in those situations, you might feel like you're the only one. In fact, in reality is, you're not. There's many that struggle with that. Whatever hardship we're dealing with, many struggle with the same issues. I guess what I'm trying to say in the beginning of this lesson, as we try to deal with this this hardship of life that is growing, it's growing as far as medical conditions and how we let our minds run sometimes, this idea of depression. It is growing. It's a growing problem. And what I want to do this morning and this evening with Psalm 42 and 43 is to help us appreciate how to deal with that in our lives. And as we are around people as we should be, and we find somebody that's sinking in that dark pit and we can see it happening, what can we say to help that person out? Well, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, it gives us wonderful insight on how to deal with it and help others get through those times. Just because you're a Christian does not mean you're immune to it. The fact is, some of the greatest Bible characters that have ever been have struggled with the ups and downs. I think of the likes of David and Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah. We can think of Job, other different people that have had those highs and lows in their lives. They've all suffered through bouts of discouragement and mild to extreme depression. All of which means that the greats of the Bible have dealt with it. They've dealt with their lows. We too can do the same. Appreciate so much. We're going to keep your marker there in Psalm 42. And turn to Psalm 103, the text which was read for us by Brother Horrocks just a moment ago. I asked him if he felt comfortable reading, and he kind of looked at me, "Yes, absolutely." I remember one time giving an individual who had been a Christian for many years and gave him a lengthy Bible reading, and he got very offended with me. So if you're reading and I ask you a question, or you feel comfortable reading a long one, it's by no means an insult to you. I want you to understand that. I'm just trying to do what's best and make you feel comfortable when you do the reading. But I appreciate so much what was read for us this morning in Psalm 103 and verse 4, where it says this: "Who redeems your life from the pit?" It's a profound question. "Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion?" And verse 5 says this: "Who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle?" For us that are Christians, we know the answer, right? It's God. Well, why do we struggle so then? Why do we have our ups and downs? Why are we not more steady as we deal with our problems of this life? Well, that's because reality hits us. We deal with life. Life hits us. And faith hits us as well. And those of us that have great faith can deal with the trials of this life and do so wonderfully. But those of us that struggle with our faith from time to time, we just kind of muddle through our hardships in this life, and we complain and we moan and we allow the problems to cover us up like a blanket, and we give up on life. And so we're going to talk about all of these things this morning. But I appreciate so much Psalm 103. And hopefully before too long we'll be able to sit down and study this chapter, because there's a lot of great insight here. Who redeems your life from the pit? You think about the mental picture that we can gain just from that simple line. Is that not what it feels like when you're dealing with depression? Or have been around with somebody that deals with depression? They feel like they're in a pit. Remember Psalm 40? We dealt with that just not long ago. As David's writing about his sins that he committed with Bathsheba, and he was recounting his feelings, and he describes himself as being in a horrible pit and sinking at the bottom of that horrible pit because he was in murky clay. That's what depression does for us. It saps the life out of us. Not only the spiritual life, but physical life as well. We just simply want to give up. How do people make it who aren't Christians and deal with the hardships of this life? I think all of us can understand and appreciate as Christians, they're not making it. They're simply just faking it. And for us, I know with me in times past, that's been me as a Christian. I've just faked it. I put on the smile, I've made myself appear to be jolly and happy, when inwardly I'm just falling to pieces. As Christians, that should just should not be so. Our faith should be strong, because we realize God is the one, in Psalm 103, God is the one that can raise us up out of this pit. I think it's interesting when we think about people and how they deal with the problems of this life. Some turn to alcohol, some turn to drugs, and some become workaholics. Some turn to entertainment to fill that void. Some turn to sports. Some even turn to hobbies to fill that void, that hole that's in their soul. They turn everywhere but where they should, and that is to God. Think about that as a Christian. As we, you know, I've dealt with individuals that have been struggling, and you know, just a few days before, they're calling on the phone, they're emotional wreck, and their life is falling apart, and, you know, it's just coincidence. There's a situation I can think of. A man's life was falling apart, and he was crying, laying on the ground crying because of the situations in his life. And then I get a call on Saturday afternoon, and I didn't answer the phone, but he's on his way to the Indianapolis 500. You know, we look at that and we think, well, why in the world would somebody do that? In light of what we're talking about, why in the world would somebody do that? Is happiness, is that hole going to be filled by going to a race? No. Only God can fill that hole. Only He can pull us up out of that pit. And we have to realize that in our life. If we are struggling in our life, when we struggle in our life, we all struggle at times in our life. Those are the times that we should be drawing even closer to God, because we realize He is the one that can help us. He is the one that can take care of our pain that we're dealing with, instead of turning to all these other things that we often turn to. And so I just want to simply talk about three things that we find in these chapters to help us deal with depression. And hopefully this is beneficial to you. Again, if you're not somebody that deals with depression, hopefully this just gives you insight into how to help somebody else. Because if you're not the person that deals with depression, and you've not dealt with somebody that deals with it, it's only a matter of time. It will happen. So I ask you to have your pens handy this morning. If you feel that you can write in your Bibles, I know some very strong about that, but if you feel like you can write in your Bibles, I'm going to give you just a couple of places where you can underline, so you can think, okay, next time somebody's struggling with depression, Neil spoke about this, Psalm 42, let's turn over there. And if you don't, then please have your papers handy and be jotting some notes down. Because I'm telling you, when somebody has hit rock bottom and you open God's Word and let them see the light, it's a wonderful opportunity that God's granted to you. And people are more receptive to listen when they've hit rock bottom than when they're on the mountaintops. The first thing that we need to realize when we're dealing with depression or helping somebody to overcome depression is we need to stop looking at ourselves and start looking to God. It's very important that we do that. I know times that I've dealt with depression and hardships in my life. The worst thing that we can do is start looking at ourselves and thinking, poor me. Look what's happening to me. I know I mentioned last week and somebody brought this up, and I'm glad they did. I said, I don't know if you caught this. Sometimes I feel like I'm a little guy on Charlie Brown. The clouds over top of my head. What am I doing? Feeling sorry for myself, right? All I'm doing is setting myself up to enter into depression. And so when we look at Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, the writer, particularly when we think about who's revealing this to us, God makes it very clear that we need to stop looking at ourselves and start looking at God. And it's very interesting. In the first four verses of Psalm 42, it says this. Psalm 42, beginning in verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God. O my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? Verse 3. Now get the mental picture here. This is really describing depression here for us. My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? Verse 4. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along after the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. I think about that, and I think about the descriptive words that are used here in the one visual picture after another. He brings up this idea as a deer pants for the water brook, and he talks about thirsting, and he talks about his tears being his food, and day and night. And, you know, I just think about all of these visual pictures that are presented for us there, and it definitely has merit on our discussion this morning. What's interesting to me in verse 1 is, what is the psalmist hungering and thirsting for? When you look at that and you look at the first four verses, you begin to realize he's longing to be in the throng. He's longing to be in the throng. I guess the multitude, we could say, the great gathering. What he was really wanting to participate is in this annual trip to Jerusalem. But whatever the reason is, he's hindered. He can't go. And what's fascinating to me as you read these first four verses, it wasn't just that he was one of many that went in this great throng, but he was one of the ones that actually led the procession. But things have changed. Just think about the disappointment that's in his heart that would cause him to use the description that we find in the first part of verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brook. I've said a lot of prayers for Steve lately. I don't know what it's like to get older. I know what it's like to get older. I don't know what it's like to be as old as Steve. And then to transition. Stepping down out of the pulpit. How hard that would be. Having such a strong desire to still preach the gospel of our Lord, but yet having to taper back. It's easy for us to sit back and say, well, this and well, that. And it's easy for us to throw stones. But the true man or the true woman of God looks at each individual person and realizes that there are hardships that person is going through that I might not know all the details to. And I can't help but think of a situation like this, this descriptive term that's used to us over and over again, how this man would lead the procession, but no, he's no longer able to do that anymore. Oh, my soul pants for thee, O God. Have you ever planned for something that's been really, really, really important to you? Something that you've longed for, you've planned for a long period of time, and the day quickly approaches, and it's here, but changes have taken place, changes that's out of your control, and you're overwhelmed and discouraged. Remember of a situation family that had been married for, a husband and wife that had been married for several years, and they longed to have children, and they finally got pregnant many years after they came together as husband and wife. Disappointment after disappointment, 12 miscarriages, they finally get pregnant, and it goes to term. The painting of rooms, the setting up of a crib, the buying of toys, all the little outfits that this little one would wear, being so excited about this, not wanting to know the sex, but wanting to be surprised with it. Only to have that child stillborn, overwhelmed and discouraged. I've come to appreciate as time goes on, when I start making plans to leave much room for God, to make my plans very loosely and leave a lot of room for God to work what He sees best in any particular situation. I think I'm learning. I think there's been a lot of hardships that have happened in my life that have caused me to reach that maybe much sooner than I wanted to. But I can't help but think about James chapter 4 in verse 13 in light of that comment, where it says this, James chapter 4 and verse 13, "Come now, ye who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." James chapter 4 and verse 14, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live to do this or that." I've come to appreciate the great wisdom in the book of James and in those verses. Some of my darkest moments have been when I've desired something and I've left no room for God to work. And the disappointments of life come, the situation doesn't work out just like I want it to, and my life comes crashing down all around me. God wants us to realize, Psalm chapter 42 and Psalm chapter 43 wants us to realize, make your plans, but leave much room for God to work. I think about the aged person in the congregation as we deal with these hardships that's presented to us in Psalm 42. The individual, maybe one of the older men in the congregation that used to preach or used to lead singing or used to come to the front and lead the Lord's Supper. I can't imagine how he feels after doing all of those things in a public format to sit down and be no longer able to do those things. I can't imagine what that would feel like. I know the temptation to slip into depression would be probably far greater than for me who's able to be up the front, having a desire to lead and having the ability to be able to do that. I think one of the great discouragements that the older generation feels, and I'm not really in the older generation that I'm describing right here, so if I'm wrong, older generation, you correct me. But probably one of the greatest disappointments that they have is that we as the younger generation can't put ourselves and will not put ourselves in their shoes. And when they're hurting and they're unable to do certain things, we just kind of pat it over and say, get well soon. Isn't it interesting? In the first part of verse 4, he says, "These things I remember." These things I remember. Older saints are at probably greater danger of discouragement and depression than those of us that are younger in the faith. And we that are younger in the faith often don't see that and recognize it. He's not only discouraged because his plans have not been fulfilled, he has this desire to go and to lead the throng, but he's also discouraged that his feelings have not been relieved. Notice in verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night." Not only has he had this strong desire, these plans that he's made to once again be in the throng and to lead the throng, but he's been unable to do that. And so that's punched him in the side of the face, I guess we could say. But now he gets a punch in the gut. His feelings feel like they're going unheard. He's living on his tears. drowning in his sorrows. I've heard many Christians dealing with somebody that's in that dark pit, and they'll simply throw out, "You need to trust in God." That's true. That is absolutely true. That's where they need to be led, but they also need to see their worth. And we that are Christians and aren't struggling with that need to help that person see their worth. And if it's you that's struggling with depression, you need to look into God's Word and see that God values you. He sent His Son to die for you. That says a whole lot about how God feels about you as an individual. You are valued by God. Yes, a person needs to trust in God. But we also need to help them see their usefulness. They're still valuable. And the writer here evidently is struggling with this. "These things I remember. These things I remember." I also think about in verses 5 and verse 9, he's discouraged because his questions are not being answered. It's not just that his plans have gone unfulfilled. It's not just that his feelings are not being relieved. My tears are my food. But it's also found in verses 5 and verse 9 that his questions are not being answered. I think it's interesting in verse 5, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" Verse 9, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy?" There's nowhere in Scripture that we can find or that's been recorded for us that God ever gives them the answer. I think about people that I've talked to about becoming a Christian. They'll say, "Well, I've got so many questions that you can't answer." And you know what my response is to that? That's probably true. It's probably true. So because we can't answer a few questions, does that mean that there's no point in serving God? Think about it like this for just a second. I really want to paint the picture here of the struggles that this individual is going through. In verse 7, it says, "Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfall, and your breakers and your waves have rolled over me." Even the beauty of a waterfall or the crashing waves against the shoreline causes this individual to become even greater in greater peril in his mind. Even God's handiwork, God's beauty, things that would cause somebody to believe in God are the very things that are driving him deeper into this hole. That's depression. When we look around and we can't even recognize God's handiwork, we just don't see it. We just continue to spiral downwards. Hope in God is what we need. It's the very thing that we find in verse 5, in the middle part of it where it says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him." Only God can cause us to sing in the middle of the night when our hearts are filled with sorrow. One of the great things that we have to understand, and one of the important things as we deal with the problems of life, is not to ask when we will get out of the problem, but ask what we will get out of the problem. And I think that's a state of mind that all of us need to reach as we live as Christians. Prepare our minds now before we get into those circumstances, so that when we get into those circumstances, we're not crying and whining about them, but we simply handle the situation like a godly person would, and we say, "What are we going to get out of this situation? What lesson does God have for me in this situation? Yes, it's dark. I feel like I'm in a pit, but what benefit is this for me? What lesson does God have for me?" I'll tell you, we'll talk a little bit more about this tonight, but I hope this just will cause you to go home and study Psalm chapter 42 and 43 this afternoon. And come here with a little bit of better understanding of the writings, the thoughts behind those words, and the intent. God has wonderful insight for us on how to deal with personal problems, hardships that we face, even depression. God gives us the know-how. The question is, are we going to listen? Are we going to study? Are we going to listen to what God has to say on how to get out of those pits? I know for a matter of fact, because several of you have talked to me even here, that you deal with this. God has given you the answer. And I won't just say it's just in Psalm 42 and 43 because it's riddled throughout Scripture. Trust in God. He'll see you through. God always has a glorious plan. No matter how bleak and ugly things look, God always has a plan. I want to close with this illustration to further emphasize that point. 6+ years ago, we came in contact with a little girl. Her mother had tested positive for cocaine and meth and several other different things that were in her system, which caused her to go into birth early. And you think about the complications that were not only in this mother's system, but also in this little child's system, and being born early, the complications and the problems that were there. It was immense. And I think all of us can confidently say, as the boyfriend of this mother was abusive to her, it's a bad, ugly situation. But that little girl sits with us today. Her name is Kaylin. You see, God can take ugly, ugly circumstances and change them and make them beautiful if we'll get out of the way and we'll let Him work where He wants to work and we quit fighting against Him. God loves us. And hopefully you believe that this morning. And take that message to people who are suffering. God loves them and He cares. And He wants to do wonderful things in our life. But we've got to let Him. And so if you're here this morning and you're not right with God, I humbly ask of you, what's holding you back? God wants to work wonderful things in your life. What's holding you back? What's the obstacle in the way of you becoming a Christian? We think about the process of becoming a Christian. That's not really the hard thing. Coming before people and making a confession, that's not the hard thing. Being lowered into the watery grave of baptism, the water, that's not the hard thing. The difficult and hard thing is living as a Christian. That's the hard thing. And maybe that's the obstacle you're dealing with. Maybe that's the obstacle that's keeping you from becoming a Christian. Look around you this morning. If you're a Christian this morning, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're a Christian this morning. We're all dealing with those hardships of life. Every one of us. It is hard being a Christian. But you can do it. God will help you. Your brothers and sisters, soon to be brothers and sisters in Christ, will help you. But you've got to let yourself submit to Him. And I pray that you'll do that this morning. Come to the front. Make that confession. Let us baptize you this morning. And let us help you live the life of a Christian. If you're here and you've not been doing that, you've not been living to God's potential in your life, there's no greater time for you to ask for forgiveness than now. God is willing and He is able. Amen to that. He is able to forgive you of your sins. Will you let Him do that this morning? If you need to make confession, do that. If you'd like us to pray with you this morning because it's of a public nature, we would be happy to do that this morning. But the choice is yours. And I pray that you'll move with godly fear today, not tomorrow, but today. Together as we stand and sing, test, examine, and ourselves. Can help you anyway, come to the front or raise your hand while we stand and while we sing.